subject tonight is Christ alone. As many of you may know, this is one of the great five alones which summarize the biblical and Reformation gospel. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, and according to Scripture alone. And we're holding this lecture deliberately near the 31st of October, because that is Reformation Day. Don't think about the other day, think about Reformation Day. Because that is the day on which Martin Luther, in 1517, nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg in Germany. The 16th century Reformation rediscovered the biblical truth of Christ alone. I'll give you one quotation. This is Martin Luther preaching from John 14. Begin your search with Christ, and stay with him and cleave to him. If your own thoughts and reason, or another man's, would lead you elsewhere, shut your eyes and say, I should and will know of no other God than Christ my Lord. Behold, if he is sent by the Father, he must have something really great to say and do for us, by the Father's will, so that we should hear him as the Most High himself. What then is the word we hear? None other than that he came to help the world and to make the Father our friend. So our desire and attitude tonight must be that of the Greeks in John 12. We would see Jesus. Jesus Christ alone. What is it that Christ alone means? It means that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. His is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4. He is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, which we read. So that if you make any other mediator between God and man than the one mediator, you make more than one God. Notice, there is one God and one mediator. Any more than one mediator means more than one God. Jesus Christ, too, is the only way to the triune God. I am the way, he said, and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Since Christ alone saves us, it is not the Virgin Mary, it is not the saints or angels in heaven, it's not the Pope, it's not the Mass, and it's not any of those things, or any others you might throw into the mix, even in the teeniest part. 100% of salvation is 100% from Christ alone. And I mention those opponents of Christ and his work, because those were the ones that the reformers in the 16th century and the true church ever since has opposed as enemies of the truth of Christ alone. When we say too that Christ alone saves us, we mean emphatically that it is not man's supposed free will, as Arminian Protestantism teaches. It is not man's supposed good works against liberal Protestantism, because man can make no contribution whatsoever to his own salvation. In our day, we not only need to oppose Roman Catholic errors and liberal Protestant errors, but in our day, pluralism, we also need to make clear that Christ alone saves over against all pagan religions. Buddha doesn't save, Muhammad, or any
any of the other impostors sent by Satan.
Christ alone then means that Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. There is nothing that any believer has ever needed which is not found in Christ alone. Christ alone is an exclusive Savior. There is none else. He alone saves, and he needs no helpers. One of the Reformation creeds, the Heidelberg Catechism, asks this question. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? The answer is, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. And then it adds that one of these two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, and who would want to say that? Or they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. And that Reformation Creed written in 1563 well sums up the biblical teaching. Now if we ask, why is it that Christ alone is the only Savior? The answer is, first of all, because of who he is. Jesus Christ is fully God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And as such, he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth. He's God. And he is fully man. Body and soul, like us, in all things except sin. Because he is both God and man, he is perfectly equipped to be the only mediator between God in heaven and us on earth. He is in the middle betwixt us and the Almighty. That's what a mediator is. On the one hand, and as God, he's equal with the Father. In Zechariah, he refers to the Father as his fellow. And as man, we can identify him. And as the one who is both God and man, he died for all the sins of all his people on the cross. He needed to be man, of course, in order to suffer the punishment due for our transgressions and to die in our place. And he needed to be God in order to sustain the human nature under the infinite wrath of the Most High. Christ alone can do that. If we understand too, Jesus' life and work, that also enables us to see why all of our salvation is in him. He alone was born miraculously of a virgin, nobody else. He alone lived his entire life without a single sin, nobody else. He alone bore the punishment for all of God's elect on the cross as a substitute for us, nobody else. 3 days later, Christ alone was raised from the dead by his own power and for our salvation. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven 50 days after his resurrection, he alone poured out the Holy Spirit upon his New Testament church for our salvation. And now, for the last almost 2,000 years, he is seated at God's right hand, ruling the universe for our salvation. And on the last day, Jesus Christ will return with the holy angels in great glory for our salvation. And once you understand who Jesus is and the things that he has and will perform, all other notions that anyone else could be a savior, or even anyone else could contribute to our salvation, fall away as puerile and foolish. Our New Testaments begin with the four gospel accounts. In their own way, each of those four books is designed to show that Jesus Christ is our only Savior. Those books especially teach us that Jesus is the Messiah promised for thousands of years in the Old Testament. Those books teach us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy, that he is the one typified and foreshadowed by, for example, the Old Testament tabernacle, the animal sacrifices, the Passover, the reign of King David, and so on, so that he is the key to understanding Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. If we consider for a moment his unique life, we touch first on his profound teaching. Never man spake like this man. Even his enemies, who were very soon going to try and push him off a cliff, said, "What wonderful words, gracious words, proceed out of his mouth." He wrought all sorts of amazing miracles, and he always healed everyone who he sought to heal. He cast out demons and was always victorious. We follow him in our gospel accounts from Bethlehem to Gethsemane to Golgotha to the Mount of Olives. Then he ascended up into heaven. He's far greater than the temple. Solomon, who built the temple, is human, so says Matthew 12. And if we come to the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elijah, two glorified saints, representing, respectively, the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah, that is, representing the whole Old Testament. And then what did God say about Jesus? "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." That's the key. It was left to the Apostle John to write what we know of as the seven I Ams of Jesus Christ. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." Christ alone can say that. "I am the light of the world." Teacher, in Palestine, 2,000 years ago, what a pain. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So it is. "I am the door. By me, if any enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture," the door that opens up into the Father. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep," and not the goats. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now, the word alone isn't in any of those verses. life. I'm the only door. I'm the only good shepherd. I alone am the bread of life and the light of the world, because I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one, but no one, comes to the Father but by me. Then he says, John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Unless you're united to me by a living faith, you will not bring forth any good fruit, but you perish, and you'll be cast into the fire and burned. Besides the seven I ams, there's this one. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the one who spoke to Moses in Exodus 3 from the burning bush. I am that I am, the eternal, unchangeable, faithful God. Now, as this one who is both God and man, whose life and work is set forth especially in the four gospel accounts, this only Savior, he delivers us through exercising his threefold office as a prophet, and a priest, and a king. And Jesus Christ is our only high priest. As our high priest, he offers a sacrifice for sin, which sacrifice is himself. He's the sacrifice. He's the priest who makes the sacrifice. He is the altar that he offers up himself upon. That is not fair, to say the obvious. And by this one offering of himself, once and for all, 2,000 years ago, he satisfied for all the sins of his sheep. Christ hath once suffered for sins. And the word once there means once and for all. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3. And there are many such statements, especially in the book of Hebrews. As our only high priest, Jesus Christ now intercedes or prays for us in heaven on the basis of his atoning sacrifice. And here again, this rests upon his two natures. As man, he's able to suffer, and as man, he's able to pray. God doesn't pray. God receives prayers. As God, his sufferings and his prayers are of infinite value and are always answered. And so Mary, the angels and the saints, glorious beings in heaven, worshipping God, they would not be pleased, to put it mildly, that they would be allowed in any shape or form to detract one whit of Jesus Christ's perfect priesthood. And then, Jesus, as our priest, this is the way he's pictured for us in Acts 1 upon his ascension, with his hands stretched out on the basis of his cross, making intercession for us, blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Christ alone. Not only though is he our only high priest, he is our great prophet and teacher. And again, his two natures are he. Prophet does two things. First, he receives revelation from God. And then second, what he receives from God, he conveys or passes on to the people. And Jesus Christ, as God, knows the triune God intimately, perfectly, and exhaustively. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath seen him, and he hath declared him. John 1, verse 18. So as God, he has this knowledge, and then as man, he is able to reveal God to man. By the way, is there any of this stuff in here? Should we open the door? You decide. So if you think so, someone open the little door, stop it. Moving on. As our great prophet and teacher, Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, inspired the Bible, so that the apostles and prophets wrote what Christ willed. And then Jesus Christ, as our great prophet, enables us to understand and believe the Bible by his indwelling Spirit. And all of this, the Lord Jesus is absolutely sovereign. Jesus Christ himself, he claims this in Matthew 11, verse 27, Jesus Christ himself determines those to whom he will reveal the Father. For he says, nobody knows God, the Father, but the Son, and those to whom the Son wants to reveal him. He's a sovereign prophet. He sovereignly reveals God to whom he will. And this revelation of God is salvation. Because it is salvation to know God through Jesus Christ, whom God hath sent. Our only high priest, our great prophet and teacher, Jesus Christ, is also our eternal King. And as King, Jesus Christ alone, working by irresistible grace, makes totally depraved and evil people like us submit to him and serve him gladly. He's the only King who can do that. He does that by the operation of the Holy Spirit within us. So the devil, who once was our king, is dethroned, and obviously the Pope isn't our king, and the Virgin Mary is not our queen. Jesus Christ is our only eternal king. He's the one who enlists us as citizens of his kingdom, and then defends and preserves us from the world and the flesh and the devil. And he defends and preserves us too against the false church and false doctrine and unholy living. We need that preservation and defense. And as a believer hears the truth about Jesus Christ alone, our only prophet and priest and king, he's comforted by this truth, and he gladly seeks all of his salvation in Jesus Christ. He doesn't feel restricted. He doesn't kick against it. He says, this is the way I want it. This is the only Savior who is any use for me. And when God awakens a sinner, the sinner comes to understand for the first time, I need Jesus Christ. I need Jesus Christ alone, because he is the only one who could ever save a sinner like me. Must be him. But not only is our salvation purchased for us by Christ alone, it is also applied to us by Christ alone too. When I say it is applied to us by Christ alone, I of course mean, first of all, that it is applied to those who were eternally elected in Christ alone. That's where Christ alone starts, eternal election. This is Ephesians 1 verse 4. God hath chosen us in Christ, Christ alone, not in anybody else. God hath chosen us in Christ alone before the foundation of the world. We weren't chosen in Christ and Mary or the saints or the angel Gabriel or anything like that. Christ alone, united to him, first of all, in eternal election. And then, because of that, when Christ died on the cross, we were in him, and all his benefits become ours, so that in time, we are quickened, or regenerated, or born again, in Christ. Christ alone. We are also called out of our spiritual darkness by Christ alone. We are justified in Christ alone. All of the forgiveness of sins that we have is through his blood and no one else's blood. And the righteousness which is imputed to us in justification, because justification means to reckon just or reckon righteous, all of the righteousness reckoned to our account in justification is his righteousness, the perfect obedience he rendered to the law of God all his life long. When God receives us as his children, that is, adopts us into his family, he adopts us as children of God in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3. And when God wishes to make us holy by the Holy Spirit, you guessed it, he makes us holy through uniting us to Christ alone. That's Romans 6. So it is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, preserves us from the beginning to the end in Christ alone. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Safe and secure in Christ alone. And to complete the work, it is only as united to the Lord Jesus that we are glorified. So the Apostle Paul can write in Colossians 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. I am not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's bought me with his precious blood. 1 Corinthians 1 teaches that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, a complete, sufficient Savior. Hebrews 12 states that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He starts it, and he completes it, and he takes care of everything in between. What else then should we say about our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Colossians 1 teaches that he is first in God's eternal decree. Everything else was determined with reference to him. So that verse goes on to say that all things exist for him, for his sake. He is the creator who made all things in 6 days, as it says in Genesis 1 and in the fourth commandment. So that every attack through evolutionism against creation, biblical creation, is an attack on Christ alone and the grave of the law and the world and the false church, so that there is no purgatory. And there is no purgatory for, just to give you one reason, purgatory comes from the word purge. The idea is that Christ alone was not for those for whom he died, so people have to have their own sins purged by their own suffering in the world to come. But Christ purged all our sins by his own death in Hebrews 1. So there's no need to disparage our Lord's sacrifice with that false doctrine. So Christ alone, then, is the sole king and head of the church. Not the Pope, not the monarch, not the president, not the prime minister. Christ alone is the sole king and head of the church, as the Scottish Covenanters put it. Christ alone is the one who builds his church without any assistance from man, so that the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Christ alone is the one who gathers and defends his elect all history long and from the four corners of the earth. Jesus Christ is the sole head and mediator of God's covenant. In him, all the promises of God are yea and amen, so that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus alone. Jesus Christ alone is the fullness of God. And in him dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Scripture calls him the last or second man, or Adam, 1 Corinthians 15. He's the head of the angels, he's the conqueror of the devil, and to him is committed the keys of hell and death. Listen now to some of his names. King of kings, Lord of lords, Lamb of God, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Word of God, Son of God, Image of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and the heir of all things, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Providence. Book of Revelation calls him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now you begin to see why any church that could add anything to Jesus Christ hasn't been good. Is in the midst of shocking apostasy and has no understanding whatsoever of the Word of God. This one sees completely. Jesus Christ alone began history in the beginning. He is the Word. God spoke, creating the universe. Jesus Christ and his cross are the center of history. And Jesus ends history when he wills with his return. Everything is finished. This plan has been realized. At that time, it will be Jesus Christ himself, personally, who will raise the dead by speaking to the graves. He will judge all men and angels who will assemble before his great white throne, and he will cast some into the lake of fire, and he will usher others, his own, new heavens and new earth, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that which is the truth, that he is Lord, to the glory.
glory of God the Father.
All this being true, it is no wonder that Jesus Christ alone is the content of the preaching of the true church. The Apostle Paul is our example of this. I determined, he said, I made up my mind, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2. So when God gives the two Christian sacraments as visible signs and seals of the truth of the gospel as found in the Bible, they also present Jesus Christ alone. There's no hope about them, nothing to do with the Virgin Mary, nothing to do with saints or angels or any such thing. Baptism is about the washing away of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. The Lord's Supper, in which we eat and drink the bread and wine as signs and seals of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, eating and drinking which is spiritual by faith, we are thereby saying that Jesus Christ is all we need for all of our spiritual strength. Christ alone. You could say that God so wrote the Bible, and so ordered all of human and religious history, and so governs the church, and so directs the angels and the demons, and so governs heaven and hell and earth, and the preaching, and the church itself, and its sacraments, and everything, so that it's all Christ alone. That's it. Closing applications from the biblical and reformed truth of Christ alone. The first and most obvious, perhaps, of them all is that if Jesus Christ is our all-sufficient Savior, it can only be that we have absolutely nothing good of ourselves. No good works, no will or ability to choose God or love the truth. Christ is an all-sufficient Savior because we are totally depraved and utterly lost of ourselves. The Apostle Paul even says that we are not sufficient even to think anything of ourselves. And once you begin to think that you have something of yourselves, or that you're good, or that you're able to do something to please God, then whatever sort of Christ you need, it's not the Christ of the Bible, because He is all-sufficient and exclusive. Those who think that way follow a false Christ. The second, if Christ alone is the only Savior, then all those who are outside of Him must repent of their sins and come to Him alone. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And the apostles taught that in Acts 4 over against a false religion. The false religion of Judaism without Christ. And they taught that to those who had imprisoned them and who were threatening them. They oppose that pluralistic ideology. There's only one name under heaven, and you can put us back in jail if you want. Jesus Christ, that's the only name whereby we must be saved. Third, following from that, it's not the case that Christ alone saves you at the start of your life, and then you go beyond Him. Jesus Christ is our only Savior and Lord throughout all of our Christian lives. You never get beyond Him. You don't even get beyond Him in heaven when you're sinlessly perfect. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. So if someone wants to believe in God, the only way to the Father by faith is through Jesus Christ. And now that one swipe paganizes all other religions. And if you say, well, how can anybody pray? Anybody in all the world, at any age, they can only pray through Jesus Christ, because He is the only way to the Father. And how can anybody worship, adore the true God who made us, who sustains us? Worship is an offering brought to God, and no man can come unto the Father in his worship either, but by me. Only through Christ does anyone ever, can anyone ever, come to the triune God. And all worship, and all prayer, and all thanksgiving, not made to God through Jesus Christ alone, is an abomination to God. And that's what Scripture teaches. You see the shocking apostasy, the unfaithfulness to Jesus Christ, the lies and treachery of much of our church world today, because they're saying Jews can be saved as Jews. There's a certain covenant that God makes with them. They can approach Him and be saved as Jews without, mind you, Jesus Christ. That's treachery. That's apostasy. And they say, well, the Muslims, they believe in one God too. Oh no. Remember that Luther quote? Remember John 14, verse 6? No one comes unto the Father but by me, said Jesus. He is an imperious, exclusive Savior. And these dialogues, to try and find common ground with pagan religions, are base treachery. That's not apostolic Christianity. That's Judas selling out Christ, denial of Him who is God and man. Because there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You can't try and circumvent Him or come in some other way, because if you neglect that one mediator, wherever you go, you don't come to God, you go to the devil. It is only through this mediator that anyone has ever ascended to God, and it is only through this mediator that God comes down and meets us. Through Him we go up to God. Through Him God comes down to us. He is the ladder connecting heaven and earth. And He is that for all our prayer, all our worship, all our thanksgiving. Without Him, nothing ever passes the seal. And then fourth, if Jesus Christ alone is our Savior, we must love Him. We must love Him as the fairest of 10,000, as the joy and delight of our souls. We must love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our might. That's the first and the great command. We love Him as God in that way. Through Him we love the triune God. And since we love Him, we must be ready and willing to lose family and friends, if need be, to hate our own lives, to bear our cross, and to forsake all that we have for His sake and for the gospel's sake. And I chose my words carefully there, because those are the phrases that the Lord Jesus uses in Luke 14, verses 25 through 35, when He explains what Christian discipleship is. And He says that all those who don't follow and obey Him and bear their cross and deny themselves and forsake all that they have cannot be my disciple. Because Jesus, as an exclusive, all-sufficient Savior, then says to those whom He has really saved, now you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. You must suffer for my sake. And if you shake your head and walk away, you cannot be my disciple. This is the case because Christ alone bought us with his precious blood and owns us, body and soul. And those whom he bought, those whom he owns, will, by the grace of God, be enabled to do what Christ commands. This is what we mean by the perseverance of the saints. And then fifth, we must attend and be members of the church, which very clearly and richly and emphatically teaches and obeys Christ alone. A church which honors and submits to Christ alone, in biblical church government, biblical teaching, biblical sacraments, calling us to a biblical Christian life, and we must do this for the good of us and our children. And finally, in believing and obeying this word of Jesus Christ again, we redeem ourselves to be the true children of God. And for what it's worth, true children of the Reformation. For we are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, according to Scripture alone, and to the glory of God.